If you have your Bibles, hope that you do. I think this is valuable for you to have them. If you have your Bibles, turn in to this letter from a guy named John. We're going to be in what's called chapter 10. We're going to look at what John wrote down about some of the things that Jesus said. We're spending a few weeks following celebration of Easter to continue to talk about what it means. Maybe it's better to say we've been spending a few weeks talking about the implications of the resurrection, right? What does it matter to me today, to you today, that Jesus rose from the dead? We spent the season leading up to Easter, several weeks in a row, just in a heavy book, studying Job. And so I don't want Easter to just be this one thing that we look at. I like to talk about resurrection for several weeks following Easter. And so what does it mean? And so what is it, if Jesus rose from the dead, and he did, if he rose from the dead, that has implications, and you see the things that he teaches differently. You see him and what his heart is differently. And so we're gonna look at this passage today. I want to go ahead and just jump right into the text. I'm going to read chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 21 for you. It says this. This is Jesus teaching. Truly, truly. All right, let's stop right there. So whenever Jesus says that, whenever he says like truly, truly, it's really just amen, amen. It's another way of him saying, pay attention. This is super important. So truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought all out that are his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Stranger, they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who come before me, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not even own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have others, sorry, I skipped. I'm a good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he's a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So this teaching of Jesus follows what just happened. Chapter 9 tells us this story. Jesus has just healed a man born blind. It's a very dramatic story. It's an amazing story. Jesus has just healed a man born blind, and it caused all kinds of problems. So the man who's been blind his whole life, he is dragged in front of the religious leaders in the town, and they're just questioning him. They drag his parents in, they start questioning them, and they just really treat him terribly. And he's like, all the blind man keeps saying is like, I don't know what to tell you. Like, there's this guy, and he came and he healed me. Like, I was blind and now I see. It's all I know. And they're like, yeah, but who did this? And they drag him, and he's like, listen, it's weird to me that you religious leaders don't know about this guy who's going around healing people. And they're like, what? How are you lecturing us? You were born in sin. They thought because he was blind, he must have sinned or his parents sinned. And so they're like, and they cast him out of the synagogue. And Jesus comes back at the end of the story and he finds him and he's just so compassionate and kind. And all this has just happened. And this is all in people's mind. People have heard about Jesus healing this man that's been blind, that was blind since his birth. And then he says this, and I just absolutely love how real this is, the reaction to this story is. I love how, Jesus once again has said a thing and everybody's confused. And I love that. Like some of the people hear what he says and they're like, what is he talking about? Why is he saying these things? Like, he doesn't make any sense. He's a crazy person. He's insane. Why would anybody listen to him? You know what? I think he has a demon. That's what they're saying. So half the people hear him teach and say that. The other half goes, they're like, why would we listen to him? Because of Bob. You know Bob. We all grew up together. You remember Bob, the guy over there reading the newspaper that was blind his whole life till last week? That's why we're listening to him. Because of Bob. You think demons are going around making Bobs a see? No, demons don't do that. And not only that, he's not crazy. I know crazy. Your mom's crazy. She don't say stuff like that. Crazy people don't talk like this. So there's real division because Jesus is saying crazy things like, I'm gonna lay down my life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. I'm gonna lay down my life and take it up again. And people are like, what is happening? And other people are like, tell me more. This passage is really, there's so much confusion around what he says, and Jesus even says that in his teaching. He says that my sheep hear my voice, which means those who know me. And we need to understand, and this passage is important because, you know what? I'm going to do my best to explain what's going on in the passage. But according to the passage, we need the Holy Spirit to understand. So I just want to pray again. I know we've already prayed a couple times, but I want to do it again. Quickly. Father, I pray that as we walk through this text, that you reveal yourself, your nature, what your son is like, that you make it clear to us that we're not among the ones who say, I don't understand, I don't want any part of this, that we're among the ones who say, yes, I'll follow you. So God, I just pray that you do that today, that you help us hear, that you help us hear your voice, because that's what you do. You can do that, and no one else can. So help us. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So here's the thing. This text is different. So if you didn't grow up around church, if you're new to church or you didn't grow up around the church or new to Christianity, one of the things that can be a little confusing is how many different metaphors that we use. You know what? Even if you didn't grow up in church, like, there's just a lot. There's a lot to keep track of. So we talk about Jesus, even just in John, like John writing down these things, just 7 different times in John, Jesus says, compares himself. He says, I'm something that, he says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the dead. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. All of these different images that we use to try to, Jesus is giving us to understand who he is. And not only that, we also use additional images. Jesus is king. Jesus is priest. Jesus is prophet, right? He's king, and that's a helpful thing. We need all of these images. They're all useful. But if the first thing that you think about of Jesus, or the only thing you thought about was that he was king, then your impression of him would only be that he's powerful. And he is. That he has authority, that he rules, that he's in charge, and all those things are true. Jesus is like that, and he's doing that right now. But it also says he's priest, which means that he's the one that intercedes between us and God. He's the one that, as Job longed for, someone who places his hand on us and God, stands between us. And we talk about him as being prophet, the one who, the greater Moses, who explains all of the things that God has to say to us, that reveals to us what God is like. Those are all true. This one's special. This one reveals to us what Jesus feels about you and me. It tells us what he feels about us. That's interesting. And so we need to pay attention because it shows us his heart, which is the very heart of the God of the universe. And so we need to understand this. So one of the challenges for us, besides the fact that Jesus sometimes mixes metaphors, they didn't care about such things. Your sixth grade teacher did. They did not care. It's okay. I'm a gate. I'm a sheep. I'm a shepherd. It's okay. Jesus has no problems with that. But one of the other things that makes it complicated for us is that, here's the thing. I don't know any shepherds. Never met one in my entire life. It was a very common thing for the Israelites. Like that, Jesus is using a teaching image that everybody knew. Everybody knew a shepherd, right? They're everywhere. Not only that, they knew the Old Testament really well, and the Old Testament is full of images of sheep and shepherds. It's not an uncommon thing in the Old Testament for God to refer to his people as a flock. So these images are in their head all the way through Scripture. It's one of the most famous psalms. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you know Psalm 20. You might have heard Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amazing. This image is everywhere for them. They knew the Old Testament well. He's speaking to people that had these images. You and I don't have that. It was part of their daily life, and it was part of their history. Now, I'm sure that the vocation of shepherding has changed over the years, so we can't look at what it's like now necessarily, but we have pretty good historical records of what being a shepherd was like back in the day. And not only that, we have the Old Testament. So I think we can get a pretty good picture of what Jesus is talking about, what he wants us to understand in this passage. First of all, we know from the Old Testament that, and from records, historical records, that sheep were valuable. If you were a shepherd, like that was your entire life, right? The sheep were everything to you because for their wool, their flesh, for their meat, a sheep was just incredibly, incredibly valuable. So they were important animals and part of a person's income. We also know that it seems like from what it says in Scripture and also what we know from the text that sheep are dumb. Yeah, that's right. They're dumb. They're not bright animals, the sheep. So we know that they were just a lot to deal with, right? Because they're dumb animals, that they're in constant danger. They'd wander off, right? The Bible has multiple stories about shepherds having to go look for their sheep because they just wandered off. Sheep will wander off. They can't find food for themselves, right? That's why in the 23rd Psalm it says, the good shepherd leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. A shepherd would have to lead sheep to food. They couldn't find it on their own. He'd have to lead them to water because they couldn't find it on their own. And they don't really have a defense system. They don't have like fangs or claws or just sheep, right? Easy pickings if you got teeth or claws. And so they don't have a defense system. So they're just a handful to deal with. So they had to be constantly tended. Which is why the shepherd is there during the day in this story, and he's there at night. He's guarding against thieves and robbers at night, and during the day he's guarding against wolves, things that would come, or at night, other animals that would come and take them away and kill them. It just constant tending was necessary. They had to be constantly guided, sometimes great distances. In the Old Testament, there's stories of like David going to look for his brothers, or Joseph going to look for his brothers, and they've moved from where they were pasturing to another place. So they would travel great distances because they had to feed these animals. And they couldn't feed themselves. So, and they're constantly encountering new dangers as they traveled. And what you get through all of these stories is a pretty interesting thing, which is I think one of the things that Jesus is driving at in this story. Because they spend so much time together, the shepherd got to know the sheep pretty well. It says in the passage, he says, I know them by name. And we have historical records that was actually a thing, that you spend so much time with the sheep, you eventually would name them. I got chickens. There's no point in naming a chicken. The only thing that happens when you name a chicken is you can't eat it now, right? Because it's got a name, right? So that's why I'm not allowed to eat my chickens. But I don't name them because they're chickens. They're dumb animals. They're not good for anything but eggs, right? and eating, which I'm not allowed to do. But I don't name, we don't name, I'm not sure they had names, but I don't know them. I can't tell them apart. They're just chickens. Because I don't spend any time with them. But if you're a shepherd and you spend time, if you spend day and night and you guide them, you know them so well that they have names. And we know that from historical records. And Jesus uses that image and says, I know my name, I know their names. I know the names of my sheep. I was watching, rewatching a TV show, or a show called Ted Lasso, because I needed to think through a thing, and so I was watching it again. I'm not recommending it to you. I'm sure there's bad words or something that you're going to email me about, which is I apologize. But anyway, so I'm watching Ted Lasso again, and it's got this this great scene where one of the soccer players is all been out of shape about his career and all this stuff, and he's like, everybody's always looked up to me, blah, blah, blah. You know, everybody's always, I've always been the best, and he's just very, very troubled about what's going on, and his girlfriend looks at him and goes, it only matters what Roy thinks about Roy. And I thought, what a dumb thing to think. What a stupid thing to think. That it only matters what I think about me. Nobody lives that way. You can't live that way. Part of being human is knowing yourself in relationships with other people. Some people would argue that consciousness itself is requires others to even be aware. To be able to understand me, we have to understand through the eyes of others. You could think you're the greatest singer in the world. You could think that you're the best. You could think there's none better. And if no one else in the world agrees with you, it doesn't matter. It matters what others outside of us say about us. We know this instinctively. Does it feel better to think you're pretty or to have people tell you you're pretty? Does it feel better to think that you're really good at guitar or to have someone tell you you're good at it? To have people affirm this about you? It's better. We need that. Here's what I'm saying. No matter what culture tells you, there is programmed inside of you a deep need to be known. To be known. To be told that you have value. To be loved. But that presents a problem, doesn't it? Because, if anybody truly knew us down deep to our souls, would they love us? I heard a pastor say one time, he said, if people knew what actually happens in pastors' hearts and minds during the week, no one would ever go back the next Sunday. Because we're humans. And we have struggles and we have thoughts. And if anybody knew us to our core, would they still love us? If anybody knew everything about us, our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, our passions, would they actually still love us? And this passage is so amazing because it tells us that we are deeply loved by Jesus. It's this intimate picture of the way Jesus' relationship with his people goes. He says that he knows your name. Not only that, he says he knows you down to your soul. John's already set us up for this, by the way. Early on in John, Jesus meets this guy named Nathanael. He's calling disciples, and this guy named Nathanael, they go, hey, listen, we found the one that the prophets have talked about, and they go grab this dude, and Nathanael's like, they're like, what? How's that possible? Like, yeah, he's from Nazareth, and Nathanael's like, whatever, like, nothing good comes from Nazareth, and they bring him, and when Jesus sees him, he says this really cryptic thing. Nobody knows what it means. He goes, hey, man, I know you. I saw you under the fig tree, and Nathanael goes, what? We don't know what Jesus knew, but Jesus knew something that Nathanael thought nobody else knew, and Nathanael goes, okay. I believe now. And he starts to follow Jesus because Jesus looked, he revealed something about his core. Just a chapter or so later, he runs into this guy, this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes through all these things and you got to obey, you got to all follow the rules. And the rich young ruler's like, I've done all those things. And Jesus looks at him and goes, fine. Looks deep into his soul and says, then sell everything that you have and come follow me. And he goes away sad because he's very rich. Jesus looked into his soul, deep into the core, and knew what mattered most to him and said, give me that. And he went away sad Next chapter, Jesus encounters the woman at the well, and there's this crazy exchange because Jesus doesn't know how to carry on a conversation, apparently. Or maybe we don't know how to, I guess, probably better said. But anyway, he runs into this lady at this well, and she's like, he like asks her for water. She's like, what are you doing asking me for water? We're not supposed to be talking. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And he's like, yeah, if you knew who I was, man, you would ask me for water. And it's eternal water that wells up inside of you, and you'd never thirst again. And it wells up to eternal life. And she says, yeah, give me that. I want that. I need that. Can I have that? And Jesus says, can you go bring me your husband? Because that's not the way conversations go. But he said, go bring me your husband. And Jesus, and she says, I don't have a husband. Jesus goes, I know. And he looks deep into her soul and he says, you've had five and the man you're living with now is not yours. He reveals to her that he knows her and he knows her hurts and he knows where she's been mistreated and where she sought meaning and purpose. He says, I know you deep in your soul. To a man who's a Jewish ruler, same book, man who's a Jewish ruler comes to Jesus and says, what do I got to do? And Jesus says, you need to be born again. He looks deep into his soul and knows that his pride and his identity is wrapped up in the fact that he was born a Jewish man and that's going to save him. And Jesus goes, nope, you need a whole new life. He looks deep into their souls, to their core, to what they think makes them them and says, I love you anyway. Come to me. You got to lay down that thing, though, but come to me. He says, I know my sheep. He knows you to the core. He knows your worst secret, your worst desire. He knows you to your core. And his response to that, to knowing you to your core, is found in verses 14 through 18. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read it again. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This is the charge that I have received from my Father. Jesus says, his response to knowing to you, to your core is, I'm willing to die for you. That's amazing. Not just anybody, but the one who was there at the beginning, the one who deserved all of the praises of the angels, comes and he lays down his life. The very Son of God becomes the shepherd, and then he says, I'm going to become the sheep. He becomes like us. He becomes the lamb who is torn apart, who is sacrificed. It's going to happen a little bit later in John. He's going to be nailed to a tree, and God's wrath poured out on him because that's what you and I deserved, and he says, I'm going to do that. That's how much I love you. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Yeah, I do, and I love you. You don't know what I want and the twisted desires in my heart. Yeah, I do, and I love you this much. This is the story of God pursuing us. The Son of God becomes the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And he doesn't leave us. He knows that we need constant protection. The sheep need constant protection. There are wolves looking to devour the sheep, that are looking to destroy the sheep, to take life away. He also knows that there's thieves and robbers, that people will sneak in and try to lead them away, try to convince people that they're the real shepherd. In the Bible, there's Old Testament, there's two kind of understandings, or two real understandings about a shepherd. One, there's this ultimate picture that God is the shepherd over the whole flock. But then also, it's used of the leaders of God's people. That image is used of the leaders of Israel. And so Jesus is really calling on this and what happened in chapter 9. I'm going to read to you just a few verses out of Ezekiel because it's relevant. Jesus is clearly drawing on this. Ezekiel 34, he says this, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened. The sick you've not healed. The injured you've not bound up. The strayed you've not brought back. The lost you've not sought. And with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek. We'll jump down to verse 11. Verses 7 through 9, Jesus is like 10. He's like, I'm mad and I'm going to do some stuff. 11, he says this, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that they have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravens and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture and on mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost and I'll bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I'll destroy. I'll feed them in justice. And then verse 23 says this, it's interesting. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, he shall lead them. He shall feed them and be their sheep. Interesting, God says, I'm going to do it. Then he says, David's going to do it. We don't see till Jesus comes that God himself has come and the descendant of David has come. Unbelievable. The one shepherd is the descendant of David. The one shepherd is God himself. How unbelievable that God himself would come to do this, to pursue us. So when Jesus says these things, he's talking to the leaders in chapter 9, banished people who don't care for the poor and the hurting. He's talking to people who only care about themselves and who will abandon you. Here's the thing. We all have a shepherd. There's someone that we follow. I know that we want to believe that we're completely independent. We want to believe that we're our own shepherd, but we're not. There is a voice that we follow. There is something that we listen to. And Jesus is saying, all of these voices that are misleading you, all of these voices that are not mine, all of these things attacking you, they don't love you. All of the things that you're pursuing that aren't my voice, all of the things that you're listening to that aren't my voice, when push comes to shove, it's about them and they'll abandon you. They don't love you. So it's about him or it's not. He has said that he will protect us and he's also chased us down. He says, there's other flocks that I have to go to. There's another, it's not in here, but there's another passage, another famous passage about sheep that Jesus tells, and another story, and he says about the lost sheep, and he says that the shepherd leaves the 99 to go to pursue the one lost. I love that image. That's what shepherds like, a good shepherd's like. The one that's lost, these that are safe, I got to go get the one that's lost. And he goes and he pursues. He pursues us. He does not leave us to ourselves. The rest of our lives, he rescues us and saves us. Here's the thing. Hey, did you guys, last week, probably a week, I don't know when it happened, but a couple weeks ago, it was sent to me. Did you see the video about with the sheep on the, you did, some of you didn't. I need to show it to you. This is what happened. Show this video. Look at this. Ah, my goodness. Look at it. Watch it again. It's my favorite. Trapped, man, face down, nothing but dark, cannot move, pulled out, rescued and saved. This is what sheep are like, man. It's funny, but here's the truth. That's you. It's you. Jesus saves you out of your sin. This is what would have sinned to me. Jesus rescues you out of your sin. And this is me when Jesus pulls me out of my sin. Right back in. It's me. It's you. How many times will we do the same thing, listen to the same voices, only to end up back in the same spot, trapped face down, darkness can't move? He does not abandon you. He pulls you out of the ditch. He will pull you out of your sin every time you repent and confess and go to him, because he knows you're a sheep. I think that's one of the obstacles that prevents us from hearing his voice, is that we forget we're sheep. That's you and me. We're sheep. We're dumb. We need constant protection. We need constant guidance. And we'll look for it somewhere, even if we think it's in our own head, and it's really not. Even if we think it's us, we will look for guidance somewhere. and we will find ourselves trapped in sin. Because guess what? There's only one shepherd that came to give you eternal life. There's only one shepherd who actually cares about you enough to know you to your core and die for you. And we're constantly placing that kind of, man, if you're not married, if you're married, here's the thing. Like, one of the difficult things about marriage is sometimes we enter into marriage and say, without even knowing that we're doing it, or friendships, or with our parents, or with relationships, we look at the other person and go, hey, it's your job to make me happy for the rest of my life. And then 5-10 years go by and we're not happy. Must be that person's fault. Wasn't that their job? We ask them to fulfill us at our core. Jesus is the only one that can offer you abundant life. The thing is, though, is it doesn't necessarily look like what we think abundant life should look like. But here's what you need to do then. Remember that you're a sheep and you don't know. I'm a sheep, I don't know. He's the eternal God. He knows. And he came to offer us abundant life. We have to remember that we are sheep. How do you know if you're one of his sheep? This passage is important and instructive in this. You hear his voice and you obey. You hear his voice and you follow. So the sheep, they would take the sheep, from what I've read, and they would take them at nights or when they would travel, and different shepherds would be together for safety reasons, and they would put them all in one giant pen. And because the sheep knew his voice, in the morning they would come to the gate, they would open the gate, and they would call their sheep, and only their sheep would follow. How do you know if you're one of Jesus' sheep? It's simple. Do you follow? And what clearly it means in this context is, do you obey? When he says something, do you do what it says, what he says? If not, then what voice are you listening to? It's not one that loves you like he does. He calls his sheep and we listen. It's not something mystical. I take that back, complete reversal. It's something mystical. He speaks to us and something in our soul says, I need to be loved like that. Something inside of us, he awakens to hear his voice. To follow and obey. Am I one of his sheep? I don't know. Do you hear his voice and follow? Do you hear what he says and obey? That's how we know if we are his sheep, if we know his voice and follow him. And listen, here's the thing. There's no other way. Your spouse, your children, your job, your finances, extra vacations, your side hustle, none of it will love you. It only asks of you. They're good things, they can be good things, but they're terrible shepherds. The shepherd that guides us and leads us and loves us is Jesus. The Son of God became a shepherd and then a sheep, so sheep could become sons of God. That's what this story says. That Jesus will be ripped apart so you and I can become children of God. And then, we sheep, following him, have to learn how to be shepherds. How to pass that on to others. How to pass, help others grow and follow Jesus. To pass it on to the next generation. As we get ready to come to the table, we're going to sing a song. And in this song, I don't explain it often enough. This song is a time for us to respond. I believe that when we hear the word preached and we hear the song sung that teaches this truth about song sung. Yeah. Anyway, we sing these songs together that are truths based on Scripture, and they affect us, and we listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. It's important to respond. Sometimes that's responding in joy and gratitude at what God has done. Sometimes it's repenting and confessing. Sometimes it's committing to live differently. So during this time, we're going to sing this song as we prepare to go to the table, to take the body broken and drink the blood spilled, that we could have eternal life. Use this song to respond. What voices are you listening to? What voices do you need to repent of listening to? What voices do you need to confess you're listening to? One of the strongest ones, and it's just so hard, is all of the media we consume. We're here like, what, 2 hours a week together? The average one of you, and I know everybody in the room is like, it's not me. The average, according to the studies, 90 hours a week on some kind of media. 90. 2 hours. the things that we consume, are we listening to those voices more than we listen to the voice of the shepherd? Maybe we need to confess of that, repent of that. Maybe we wanted and desire things and we're listening to a voice of the world that says, you go do you and make you happy. Confess and repent. That only leads to ditches. One day we'll stand before God and give account for the life that we've lived. And the only answer that I hope to have is that I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. I'm one of his. And that is the only answer that I have for the life that I've lived. But he comes to offer us life and life more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your guidance. I thank you that we, oh man, we're just dumb animals, especially me. Just dumb animals. We get into our heads that we're more than we are. But we're sheep. Let us hear your voice. Let us hear your love. Change us. Change us at our core, at the things that we desire. Lead us beside still waters. Prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemy. Anoint our heads with oil so that we see that our cup overflows. God, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which we do, which we have been, and we will continue to do, let us know that your correction, your rod and your staff, may they be a comfort. May we heed them. And knowing that you are guiding us to paths, on paths of righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, grow our faith. Grow our love of Jesus so that it spills out of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.